good morning, everybody. I'm up first this morning. It's good to see everyone here, and of course, a very warm welcome to those who are watching us live streamed on YouTube. It's always good to include everybody in our church family on these lovely occasions when we get together. I know some of us this morning might be feeling a bit rubbish, because that's life, isn't it? But we just really hope that our time together this morning and the songs that we sing and the words that we hear will be a real blessing to each one of us. Welcome to John. John, you're becoming part of our church family, you are, yeah? Because he's been a few times, and we're really thankful that he's with us this morning to bring the word to you later. So this evening, the trustees will be meeting at 6 o'clock, quite a large agenda, so just pray, ask that you'll pray for us as we meet and discuss ins and outs of what's happening in the next few weeks. The ladies are meeting tomorrow at, well, I've not got that down, honey. It's not there. sorry, Janet, I've put the ladies meeting, a meeting tomorrow down here at church at 1:30. And on Tuesday, the ARC playgroup at 10 and then at 1 o'clock. This will be the last one before the Easter holiday. Prayer meeting down here at church at 11 o'clock as usual this week, and the lunch club as usual at 12 on Thursday. It's the last day for nominations for position of deacon that we will be voting for when we have the AGM, which is on the 13th of April, is it? Oh dear, not got my head on straight this morning. So please, if anyone needs to be nominated, this is the last day. The website, Facebook page, all regularly updated. Thank you very much to Chris and Janet for all that they do on this part of our, very important part of our worships and everything else that we do. The newsletters should be out by next week, so please do take one, because there will be a lot of information of what's happening over Easter especially. Thank you.
Morning. We are doing things in slightly different order today, and John's reading fits so well with reminding us of God's comforts to us. So we are going to start with the reading, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, pray grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you that you love us all the time through our difficult times and through the joys of life. We pray, Lord, that you will be our strength and our guide at all times. We thank you for your word, and we look forward to John speaking to us and bringing the message later. And we just want now to come into your presence, to feel your comfort, to feel your love, to feel your joy. Oh Lord, you've given us so many blessings. Help us to remember them, especially when times are hard. Just help us, Lord, we pray. We thank you for everything and for all that you are. In your precious name, amen.
Good morning. Good morning. It's nice to be with you once again and to bring you greetings from North Yorkshire. When I say to people I live in North Yorkshire, I kind of imagine they think that I live in some hilly part of the county. Sherburn in Elmet, where I live, it's as flat as a pancake. You have to go a long way to do a hill start. Anyway, it's lovely to be with you once again. How many, not counting the ones on the screen, how many crosses do you think there are in the building? I mean, proper crosses. I don't mean the kind of shape of the door. Intentional crosses. How many? Any ideas?
Three,
four,
six.
Six? Where are you getting six from?
Does that include the crosses that people wear?
No, it doesn't.
Inside or outside?
How many can you see in the church?
Three, four.
Okay, let's see. We haven't got all day, okay? So, one, yeah? Two? Three? Four, very good. On the lectern, very good. Four. Okay. And
the one in the plant count.
The one in the plant count. No, because I hadn't seen it. And how many of you got crosses as an item of jewellery? Yeah. I'm wearing a silver cross. It was given to me by my workmates when I was an electrician. I was an electrician for 9 years. Then I went to train for the ministry. And as I left, my work colleagues clubbed together and bought me a cross. I was brought up in a church, quite a large Baptist church, that didn't have any crosses. Because that was a tradition, that they were kind of regarded as symbols or images we shouldn't have. If you go to Roman Catholic Church, they're full of crosses, aren't they? And you know, I had an interesting conversation once with a Roman Catholic bishop. And we realised that maybe we don't have many crosses in Baptist churches, but what we sing in our hymns and our songs is frequently full of the cross. And their hymns and songs, not so much so. But for both of us, the cross was hugely important. It is a symbol that's at the heart of our faith. And although it might be a nice adornment, either to a building or as an item of jewellery, it's really an instrument of torture and execution. You really wouldn't think, would you, of wearing an electric chair around your neck? But actually, it is an instrument of torture, producing a prolonged death. But we've become to realise that actually it's more than that. It's a reminder of a price that's been paid for us, that Jesus paid the price for our sin, for our forgiveness, opened up for us, as the writer to the book of Hebrews says, a new and living way into the presence of God. It's a reminder that death has been defeated on its home turf, and that Jesus rose again. It's also an indication of the way that we are to follow Jesus. We are called to take up our cross and follow him, an act of self-denial. And today's particular focus, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is to see the cross as an expression of suffering. But it is clearly far more than that. In actuality, it was a place of intense and prolonged suffering for the person who hung on the cross. But symbolically for us, it refers to something that endures for a long time. The importance of the cross takes us into eternity, doesn't it? But also symbolically, we talk about taking up our crosses, don't we? Or we have a cross to bear. And that refers to something to endure that takes a long time. Whether it's physical suffering or spiritual malady or emotional pain, there are challenges that we face. Now, as we look at 2 Corinthians, it's good just to be reminded of the opening verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And although that's just an opening, you know, kind of dear friends, it's an opening address in the letter. It's full of truth. It's a reminder that God is working his purpose out. Apostle, by the will of God. God is at work in Paul. God is at work in the people of Colossae. He's at work in Timothy, who's described as a brother in Christ. It's a reminder of relationship. It's a reminder that God works within us. He calls them the holy people. The original version is probably just saints, chosen by God, separated unto God. And then there is a blessing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul uses those words, grace and peace, together, he's picking up two greeting words. There's a Greek greeting word and a Hebrew greeting word. Well, you know the Hebrew greeting word, don't you? Shalom. Peace. Shalom. The wholeness, the blessing, the fullness of God. And for the Greeks, anybody called Irene here? My mother was called Gladys Irene. She didn't like the name Gladys very much. And nor did my sister like the name Irene. But my sister's called Fiona Irene. She didn't like that very much either. She didn't like it that much, so she gave it to her daughter, Katie Irene. Never mind. It comes from the Greek word, Irene, meaning peace. The peace of God. And so when Paul's writing to these folk in Corinth, he's saying the shalom, the wholeness and well-being of God with you, the peace of God, of reconciliation that comes through the cross. And the BBC speaks to us, doesn't it? Did you hear the BBC coming in? It's all right. Peace and shalom. But it comes to us because God shows us the fullness of his love in the cross. And so as we focus on the cross and these verses, we see, first of all, a sharing in the suffering of Christ. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ is what the phrase that Paul used. What does it mean to share in the sufferings of Christ? Clearly, we're not there on the day. Our hands are not nailed to the cross. There are a couple of ways of engaging with this. And one is to think that actually it is through the cross. It is through the willingness of Jesus and the love of God the Father and the Son that takes the Son to the cross that we know blessing, that we do know peace, that we do know shalom. It is through grace and peace that we know these things. We know it's because of the cross. And so we share, don't we, in the benefits of the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. We are blessed. The price is paid. But secondly, it's a reminder of the way of discipleship. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Take up their cross and follow me." It's the way of discipleship, to walk the way of Jesus. And it's therefore a reminder too of the cost of discipleship. Later, on another occasion, Paul writes, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." There's a cost to discipleship, of being disciplined in our following of Jesus. And we suffer in all sorts of ways, don't we? And not all suffering is a result of simply being a follower of Jesus. But there is suffering that comes our way because we follow Jesus. We live in a fallen world, and so all people, you know, face the consequences of that. Things go wrong. We get hurt. We feel pain. The realities of life is that there is suffering in life, whether it's disease or injury or being failed by other people or failing ourselves. But when it comes to sin and its cost, we know that Jesus paid the price. "Surely," says Isaiah, "he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." But we struggle on the way. We share in the suffering of Christ. We are blessed, and yet we walk the way of discipleship. But also, we struggle on the way in following Christ. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." The cross reminds us of suffering in the service of our Lord. And it's important that we do remember the suffering church. We take it for granted that we meet here. We meet here freely, undisturbed. We don't fear the authorities. There's not a mob at the door. But in some parts of the world, our Christian brothers and sisters will meet today in fear. There will be those who live in lands where it's the state's policy to oppress the church. There will be some in other lands where it's not the state's policy, but the community's response to Christians amongst them. And in other places, it will be the danger of being in a place of conflict and warfare. So people who meet in Gaza, and there are Christians in Gaza, people who meet in Ukraine and Nigeria and Sudan and Myanmar, there will be people who meet with a degree of apprehension and maybe even fear. We mustn't forget the witness of the suffering church. 2 or 3 years ago, I was in Lithuania and heard a gentleman called Albertas speak. Albertas, who's now 80, but he talked about the times when he was taken by the Russians to Siberia. A free ticket he didn't want to have. But by the grace of God, he returned, but he was taken away because he was a Christian during the days of communism. And there are those who walk in difficult places. And clearly there are lands of outright persecution and lands of danger I've mentioned here. But there's difficult places even here. Difficulties that we all feel in different ways. There's the difficulty of peer pressure, especially for our young people. and you perhaps have picked up in the press something about the pressures that young people face today. Well, those pressures are there for Christian young people as well, and sometimes perhaps more focused and more intense. There are demands of work, demands that work puts upon our time, upon the questions it raises for moral issues, the issues of personal freedoms of speech, when somebody expresses something on social media that doesn't go down well with others. There's the pressures of family life, especially for those who become Christians and their families are not supportive. I heard the testimony of, I won't mention the name because he is in the public profile, but I heard the testimony this week of a gentleman who came to faith as a young man. He went to a crusade meeting and he went forward, gave his life to Christ. But his parents were not of a Christian background. They were of other faith backgrounds, although nominal. And when he got baptized, it was a moment of tension. Sometimes there are pressures that we need to face. There are struggles on the way. But when we recognize those struggles, it brings us back to God. And Paul wants to say, all this pressure, this unrelenting pressure, as he expresses it, calls them to look again to God. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The same God who has the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the same God whose power is at work within us and for us. On sad occasions or in cup finals, and for the losing side, that can be a sad occasion, can't it? We sing the hymn, Abide with Me. It has that wonderful line, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. So as we struggle on the way and we focus upon Jesus, so too we are sustained by the grace of God. The cross of suffering is not the end, but God supports us and sees us through. And here in verses 8 to 11, Paul talks about the God who can be relied upon. He talks and gives testimony to a God of comfort and strength. The cross of suffering is not the end. And Paul says, we were delivered again and again by God. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Three deliveries in one go. And then he adds, as you help us by your prayers. They are delivered again and again by God. And perhaps you can look back on your life and think, yes, that was tough. That really was the pits. That really was a moment of despair. But God delivered me. We've heard this week about George Foreman, haven't we? The boxer who became the grill salesman. Remember? The Rumble in the Jungle, 1974. A real bad moment. There he is on the floor. It seems all is lost. But it became a pivotal moment. Because after that, he found faith. He became a preacher of the gospel. He even regained the world title, didn't he? He was delivered. And became a deliverer for others. And no doubt supported by the prayers of God's people. And we can support one another in prayer. We can support each other as we pray together here in service, as we pray together in prayer meetings, as we pray together in twos and threes, as we pray faithfully for God to change things. And we pray faithfully for peace in Ukraine and the other countries that I mentioned, peace in the Middle East. Remember, we prayed faithfully for an end to persecution in Eastern Europe. And it came. We want to pray faithfully that that remains. We prayed faithfully for the end of apartheid. And it came. Not to say that everything is easy there, but we continue to pray. Not just for those known to us, but for world situations as well. And in answer to prayer, there is praise and thanksgiving that belongs to God. We are fourthly strengthened in the compassion of God by the comfort of a compassionate God. The cross is a sign of suffering, but it's also a sign of love. Paul began the passage with worship and praise. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. In the translation we had earlier, it was the Father of mercies, I believe. The Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. We are comforted by the compassion of the Father, the God of all comfort. You know, the word comfort or comforted is used 9 or 10 times in this short passage, depending on the version you have. There's a lot of comfort in this passage. But comfort is not just a cup of tea and a bit of sympathy, not just a nice arm around the shoulder, though there's a place for both of those, and I hope there's a cup of tea later. But it's about drawing alongside. And that word fort, the second part of the word, you know, it is the strengthening, the fortification that brings strength. So it's not just there, but let's stand together. Let's be strong in the Lord. It's about strength and resilience. And it's comfort from a real and personal God. This is not a vague spirituality. It's not about a mere nice feeling. It's not some false reality. Yes, there is a yearning for spiritual hope, help, brother, and comfort. But it comes from a God who is defined. A God who is defined as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of the letter. There is a sense that God has made himself known, and we draw comfort from a God who draws near to us and makes himself known to us. A God who has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ, who walked amongst us, who is the mediator between us and God, and yet is also the second person of the Trinity. God is not an impersonal force that if we are lucky we manage to have some contact with, but he is the personal God who, like a father, welcomes us as though we are the prodigal children. He's the Father of compassion. Back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 103, we read, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." A God whose compassion is shown in love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And when we look at Jesus, we see how often he is deeply moved. He looked upon the crowds and he's deeply moved and he has compassion on them. He feels pity for them. Matthew 9, verse 36. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." God has compassion on you. And the cross is a sign of that. And he's a God of comfort too. The God who comforts. The God of all comfort. It's as though Paul uses that phrase, all comfort, as if to emphasize that this comfort is sufficient for every situation. To comfort in our sorrows. Now, grief comes for many reasons. And we thought about that this morning as we mourn the loss of a loved one and a friend. Grief comes through disease and disappointment. But God comes to comfort us in our weakness and failure. To comfort us and rebuke us even in our sinfulness. To be with us in all of our troubles. And to do so by his word. His word speaks a word of comfort to us. By his actions, by his spirit, by his people. And you might be the instrument of his comfort for someone else. And so finally, we are strengthened in order to strengthen. We are comforted in order to comfort. Verse 5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We share from what we know. If you don't know it, you can't share it. We share from what we know. And the God who gives us comfort is the one who works through us. If you've known comfort, the comfort of God, then you can speak of that comfort, can't you? If you read of the comfort of God, then you can speak of what you know. If you are aware of the Word of God and you read the Word of God, then you can share the Word of God. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. You can share the Word of God to bring words of comfort, to speak God's word into our troubles, into our distress, to speak God's word that brings us promises and hope, to speak God's word that reminds us of what God has done through Christ and the example of Jesus. But too, we can share from personal experience and say to somebody, I can't feel exactly as you feel, but I've been in a similar place. I have known grief. I have known distress. I have known disappointment. I've known frustration. I've known what it is to be let down. I know what it is to personally fail. And you can share how God helped you through that. And graciously and humbly share that. Because if you're the person who's in distress, you don't always want to hear a two-sentence answer that soon assumes everything's fine. Because if you think back, you knew perhaps it took you a long time. And we need to give people time to find healing and restoration. But we can share from personal experience. And we can share not only from what we know, not only what we experience, not only what we learn, but we can share too in the power of the Spirit. For the Spirit comes to strengthen us. The Spirit comes to live within us, to produce the fruit of love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And as that fruit is shared with others, so we can be a blessing to others. Now, I got carried away earlier on, believe it or not, And rather than talk about the two words grace and peace, I spoke about peace with two words. Because I spoke about peace, shalom, but then I went on to the Greek word for peace, which is, what is it? Irene, yeah. I should have talked about the Greek word for grace. I got carried away. Because actually, Paul uses the words grace and peace, not peace and peace. Grace and peace, which is also a Greek greeting. So he's brought two greeting words together. And the cross reminds us of the peace that is won for us, but also the grace that is given. So in this season of Lent, however you think of Lent, I reckon that Baptists are not very good about thinking about Lent. Is that right? See, if I asked a congregation at the beginning of Lent, did you celebrate Shrove Tuesday? Yeah, we did Shrove Tuesday, we did the pancakes. Did you do Ash Wednesday? What's that? We're not that good at doing Lent. But it is a period of preparation to commemorate and to celebrate, to remember that Christ died upon the cross, but to celebrate that he is risen. And as we do so on this journey, let's remember that we share in the suffering of Christ and receive the blessings that he has given to us. That sometimes we struggle on the way as we take up our cross, but we are always sustained by the grace of God. Sustained and strengthened by a God who is the God of all comfort, the Father of compassion. And we are strengthened and blessed that we might strengthen and bless one another. There is a hymn that we sometimes sing. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. We focus upon the cross because it reminds us of the enduring love of God revealed in Christ. I'd like to read a prayer as I close. It's a prayer that is the collect, the set prayer for today. And it just fits nicely this theme that we've been thinking about this morning. So let's pray, then I invite Suzanne and Rob to come and lead us in song. So let's pray. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went up not to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified. Mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that your wounds have paid our ransom, that we can have a relationship with you. We thank you that we've heard about your great comfort, and we pray, Lord, that we will take that away with us today for the weeks ahead. Just help us, Lord, to feel you close, to feel your love and comfort through all that we go through. Pray your blessing upon us. Let's just say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.